John chapter 6. And reading at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves, and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This is not an unfamiliar passage of scripture, we know, because it is quite widely known that it is the only miracle of the Lord that is mentioned in the 4 Gospels in the New Testament. And there's no doubt that in each of them, certain points are stressed, certain features are brought out. Otherwise, we would not have these various accounts given to us of this miracle. One would wonder how it would be that in such a desolate part of the country that such a large number of people would be congregated as what we discover was here. In fact, it is described as a desert place. The verse previous tells us in verse 4 that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. The likelihood is that numbers of people were wending their way to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of the Passover. And of course they traveled in companies, in bands, for companionship's sake and for safety from robbers and thieves by the way. But in any case, we discover that a very large company of people were gathered together here. There seems to have been quite a need existing, a physical need, you might say, but to you and me, we can look upon it as a spiritual need when we apply it to ourselves. It is remarkable here that one thing that is very prominent in the Gospel of John, and as we have it mentioned here in particular, that the Lord Jesus himself knew what he would do. This is what we have in that 6th verse. And this he said to prove him, that is to prove Philip, for he himself knew that he would do what he would do. This is one of 7 times that we have the omniscience of the Lord brought out. He knew all men. He knew what men were going to do to him. He knew that the time was come that it was time for him to go to the Father. There are different things that are mentioned, and the Lord was acquainted with every situation even before he reached it in the course of his sojourn down here. The Lord was able for every situation. He was a master of every situation in which he found himself, even as man on earth. And we find here that we have an urgent necessity suggested to us. And where was the need going to be supplied from was that question. Perhaps people were so occupied with the fact that the Lord was there and with the journey they were making and the things that were before them, seemingly whatever provision they may have had for the journey had vanished, almost all of it. And so we have a necessity here that only one person can meet, and that was the Lord himself. Brethren, we're not perhaps acquainted with the need of the people of God or of our own souls either for that matter. If we had spiritual eyes to see the existing need among God's people today, anywhere and everywhere, I think we'd be on our faces in brokenness and humility before God. Perhaps it's a good thing that some of us are not too well acquainted with condition, because of the fact that it leaves us free, as the Spirit of God might cause us to speak and to speak the Word of God as it may be given to us. And I believe, brethren, we can test ministry by how it reaches our consciences, how it reaches our souls, how it speaks to our hearts. There was a great need here, an urgent necessity presented itself. The Lord knew full well, and perhaps the disciples were beginning to realize, here are this great host of people. They're miles away from food, and there's no food practically at hand. What are we going to do? But thank God, although there was material insufficiency, all that they could have mustered amounted to very, very little, as far as we can see. Oh, brethren, all of us put together, preachers included, could never meet the need of one soul apart from God's divine operation. God speaking to our hearts and meeting that need. You know, sometimes we come to conferences perhaps quite relaxed. And maybe all we're thinking about, I wonder what preachers are going to be there and who are we going to listen to. And sometimes we can be very selective as to who we want to listen to. I would suggest, brethren, if those are the thoughts that are in our mind, we're away from God. And we haven't got a genuine, sincere motive before God in being present here at all. May God reach our consciousness and our hearts and make us realize we may have the means to be here, we may have the time to be here, but after all, are we really honest before God that we want God to reach our souls and speak to us and bring us into a holier and a happier condition when we leave than what we may be in at the present time? We think of the material insufficiency that there was here. And yet it's interesting that John is the only one who tells us where these 5 loaves and 2 fishes came from. John records it here. And he says there is a lad here. Andrew said, there is a lad here which has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? There is a lad here. That's all God needs. A lad, some person, some man, some brother who's in touch with God at the moment and can minister to the need no matter how great it may be. And thus we find here that there is human instrumentality. God uses human instrumentality. But really, it's a mercy when we can get beyond the instrument and realize that God is speaking. I knew a sister many years ago. She developed quite a memory in being able to remember what she heard spoken in a meeting. And she was relating to someone afterwards who wasn't there what the preacher had said in quite detail. And then the person asked, as often is asked, who was the preacher? And you know, for the moment, she couldn't even think who the preacher was. She knew him well. She couldn't recall the man's name. She was so engrossed with what was said and so occupied in retelling what was said that she completely lost sight of the instrument altogether. I'm sure that this lad wasn't very public. And when he handed over the little he had, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that was that. He wasn't put up on a pedestal and enlarged upon and spoken about. And any man who speaks a word of God has no intention and no thought for one moment that he wants to be prominent or wants to be heard. Here's a boy who no doubt was quite insufficient, quite insignificant, I should say, in himself. But God uses human instrumentality. And may God grant that there may be those present that with the help of God, the Word of God is going to come forth in power and freshness and reach our souls. God does use instruments. God prepares instruments. God supplies instruments. But oh, how those instruments need to be in tune. How they need to be sharpened. How they need to be prepared if they're going to be used of God. It's wonderful to think that there was a lad here. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he was willing to surrender them into the hands of the Lord. And that's all that really counts after all. Oh, if only the preacher is hidden behind Christ, and the Savior himself is exalted and glorified and magnified. Why does it matter who the speaker is? As far as we're concerned, as long as he's the instrument in the hand of God to give us a message of the Lord. Many years ago now, I heard about a certain Bible study that was conducted in one of the sectarian gatherings in a certain city in British Columbia. And they had a discussion apparently on this very miracle here. Now this was a good many years ago, before we heard very much about modernism at all. I had this related to me by a man who heard it first-handed. And he said they were discussing the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and they came to the conclusion, they didn't say it wasn't a miracle, but they just ruled the miracle out altogether. And they said, well, some people brought their lunch and other people didn't. And those that had it, why, they shared it with others and everybody got enough. And therefore they dismissed the whole business. There was no miracle to it, whatever. Now that's modernistic thought. Well, they can have it if they want, but we don't believe that. Not for a moment. Thank God for human instrumentality, for those who can be in touch with God, those who are willing to let God work and use what they may have or be. Just like this lad here, there was that instrumentality. But then when we think of the Lord taking those loaves and those fishes into his hand and breaking them, we think of the abounding superfluity that resulted from those loaves and fishes as the Lord gave thanks. And as he broke the bread, and as he broke the fishes, and we think of, I read somewhere one time that they divided it among the people, and while they divided, he multiplied. And while they subtracted, he kept adding, as the need arose. And while they divided, he multiplied it again. And while they diminished it by distribution, he multiplied it for distribution. And brethren, it only takes a word from God. If you and I get one word from God, that reaches our souls, that we can carry away with us, that will really speak to us and move us and stir our hearts. Well, surely it'll be well worthwhile spending 2 or 3 days together. We think of food in the hands of the Lord and how He is able to bless it to us. There is one feature about the Gospel of John here too, if you'll allow me to draw your attention to it, in verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to, now pass on down to what we have, to leave out the disciples, to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. The English Revised Version deletes the disciples here. We know the disciples, they distributed that provision. They went out and in among those people that were orderly, set down there, they distributed it. But John, in his account, he deletes the disciples here, and he gives us a picture of this provision coming directly from the hands of the Lord, directly to meet the need of each of those who were gathered there. Brethren, that's the attitude we want to have. To look beyond the instruments themselves. We may appreciate them and respect them. It's all good and well. But at the same time, to look beyond them and to take it as from the Lord Himself. It's wonderful how orderly everything was done here. As we notice how the Lord told them to make the men sit down or recline down on the grass. And that's what they did. And I believe one of the other Gospels tells us in 50s and 100s. So that there were different groups of people. And we know there were 5,000 men, that's male members of that large company. Besides women and children, it could easily have been twice that many. But oh, I don't know whether the men are mentioned because their appetites are so much bigger or not. But anyway, be that as it may, we find that here was that large host, but everything was orderly. They said they reclined orderly, and so that a certain supply would meet the need of that one company and another as they went along. God is a God of order. God hates confusion, and He's not the author of confusion. And thank God for that too. How marvelous it is to think of the orderliness of all this. And this seems to be the very miracle that seemed to convince and assure the disciples, and no doubt others as well, that Jesus really was the Christ. Oh, thank God for the fullness that there is in our risen, glorious head, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's enough to meet our need. Oh, how often we come with fear and trembling. If we have any exercise at all, we come wondering how are things going to go. Are we going to be disappointed? Are we going to go away and go away empty? But here we notice it says in verse 12, and when they were filled, every one of them were filled, according to their capacity. And I hope, brethren, that we've brought a good spiritual appetite with us. That's one thing about coming to a feast. The only thing we have to bring if we're invited to a feast is to bring a good, healthy appetite. And spiritually, that's what we need as well. And the Lord can fill our souls. He can send us away glad of heart and rejoicing because we have heard His voice. You know, it may be humbling at times. It may cause brokenness. I hope it will. I hope we're going to be broken in the presence of God, because to be unbroken is to be unblessed. We need to be broken in His presence. Our souls need to be brought down and humbled before our God. But thank God He's able to fill. Marvelous to think of the fullness there is in Him. And I trust the Lord will encourage us to pray. Encourage us to lay hold upon God. I believe one thing that contributes largely to a healthy condition of things is when there's prayerful exercise on the part of our brethren. Perhaps some of our brethren haven't prayed in the assembly for weeks, and maybe for months. I hope you'll get your mouth open and cry to God and look to God for His help and for His blessing to be granted to us at this time.